What is your life focused on right now? That's a penetrating question because how we answer that will show us what we value, what we worship, what we're currently consumed with or distracted by. So let me ask you that again. What are you currently focused on in life right now? See, one of our biggest problems in life is that we're often focused on the wrong thing. So you might be wondering, how do we know if we're focused on the wrong thing? Or how do we know if we're focusing on something in the wrong way? Well, today, as we enter into this new year, our aim is to address these questions as we seek to renew our focus on what matters most in life. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to Psalm 145, which is what we're going to be studying today. And we're going to begin by reading the first three verses of Psalm 145. So go ahead and flip there, or you can follow along on the screen. But let's begin by reading the first three verses of our passage today. Psalm 145, it says this: I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your holy and perfect word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning in a powerful way. That you would guide us and direct us into your truth, your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand and know your truth. Lord, help us fall deeper in love with you today. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. In 1636, a well-known university was founded, and it was founded with the purpose to train pastors to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Its mission statement was to be plainly instructed and to consider well that the main end of your life and your studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. So this well-known university, in order to accomplish this mission, it hired exclusively Christian professors so that everything that was taught was biblical and sound. It emphasized character formation so that all the students would seek to glorify God and all that they did. And it rooted all of its practices and policies in a Christian worldview so that it would be a pristine example to the entire world of what commitment to Christ looks like. The school motto was truth for Christ and the church. Now, some of you may be surprised to discover that the university that I'm referring to is none other than Harvard University. Harvard was founded to train pastors. It was founded with a commitment to Christ. Yet only 80 years after it was founded, it quickly became secularized. And while it became one of the top schools in the country academically, everything about it that was distinctively Christian had vanished. So the question is, how did that happen? How did a university that was founded to train pastors completely move away from Christianity entirely? Well, the answer is mission drift. Mission drift. That's a term that's used to describe how an organization over time will drift from its original mission and purpose. That's exactly what happened at Harvard. It had drifted so much from its original mission and purpose that its mission and purpose had become something entirely different. And the scary thing to recognize is that what happened to Harvard often happens to us more than we know. We all have drifted from our chief mission and purpose in life. And so once again today, as we enter into this new year, our aim is to renew our focus, to stop our mission drift, to return back to our original mission that we have been given. And in order to do that, we're going to take a look at three things today: the mission, the method, and the motivation. The mission, the method, and the motivation. So let's begin by talking about what our mission is in life. And in order to do this, let's begin by rereading the first three verses of our passage again. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In many ways, these three verses describe our mission in life as beautifully as anywhere else in all of Scripture. So what do these verses tell us about our mission in life? Well, first and foremost, we were created to worship. We were created with a purpose to praise, to extol, to adore, to give glory. But who are we to praise and give glory to? Well, according to Psalm 145, we are to praise our God and King. So at the most basic level, our mission in life is this: to praise our God and King. And verse 2 tells us that this mission and this purpose is to be fulfilled daily. That's why verse 2 says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Daily, our lives are to be praising God. He should be praised and glorified in the words that we speak, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our work, in our recreation, by the very way we live our lives. And then verse 3 tells us how we should praise. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We should be praising our Lord greatly. That word great, it can refer to something that is large in size or to something that is remarkable in its degree or magnitude. It refers to something that is chief or preeminent over all other things. It refers to something that is of the highest quality and character. And that is what our worship, our praise should be. It should be large in size. It should be remarkable in its magnitude and its degree. It should be chief and preeminent over all other things in life. Our praise of God should be of the highest quality, of the highest character. So when we put all of these things together, our mission, our purpose in life is to daily and greatly praise our God and King. And we need to evaluate ourselves and ask the question, how are we doing with this mission? See, the honest truth is that all of us struggle with mission drift. We struggle with drifting from this mission in a variety of ways in our life. First and foremost, we often drift in what or who we praise and glorify. And this is perhaps one of the most dangerous ways in which we drift in our life. We are tempted to worship other things than God. We worship at times certain relationships in our life. We worship at times ourselves, pleasure and instant gratification. We can worship our phones, our work, our job performance, the weekends, our recreation, our profits, our bank accounts, our money, or the things that money can buy us. See, there's no limit to what we worship because, as John Calvin famously said, our heart and our human nature, it is an idol-making factory. In other words, we will worship anything and everything. And the scary thing about this drift is that it often goes unnoticed in our lives. It's very subtle. It's kind of like this. The other day, my wife, Lacey, she asked me to go to the grocery store to pick up one thing that we needed for dinner. So I went to the grocery store, and when I arrived there, I remembered that there are some other things that I wanted to get. So I was filling up my cart, I checked out. I drove home. I pulled into the driveway, right? I walked into the house. I started unloading the groceries. And then suddenly I realized that I forgot to get the one thing that Lacey had sent me to the grocery store to pick up in the first place. Right? And because of that, we couldn't have the dinner that was planned that night. I forgot my mission, so to speak. And this, in a lot of ways, it describes how subtly we drift from our mission in life. It's very easy to forget what our mission is on a daily basis. It's very easy for us to become distracted or consumed with other things in life. We don't often think about our chief mission in life. We don't often remind ourselves that our chief mission is to greatly and daily glorify God. And if this is not at the forefront of our focus, we will inevitably drift away from it, just like me at the grocery store, just like Harvard and its founding mission. And the result of our drifting is that our life is going to be praising and worshiping something other than God. This is why, once again, we need to take time this morning as we enter into this new year and evaluate our lives. Have we drifted from our mission? Are we praising other things than God in our life? Another contributing factor, though, to us praising other things than God is the irregularity in which we pursue this mission in our life. See, we often treat this mission like someone who needs reading glasses treats their glasses, right? Just as someone only uses these reading glasses when they're reading, we only pursue this mission at select times in our life. We maybe praise God on Sundays when we come to church, or maybe when we go to a ministry event or a Bible study. But then outside of these things, we're not actively pursuing this chief mission in life. Yet we cannot treat this mission like reading glasses. Instead, we need to treat this mission like someone who needs glasses 24/7 to see. Right? These glasses are something we need to always wear because they give us clarity in life. They bring life into focus. They show us how to live and what obstacles and paths to avoid. Without them, life is, it's out of focus. It's blurry. And we drift. That's why it's so important that we live by this mission, not just occasionally, but daily. Because it brings all of life into focus. Lastly, we're also liable to drift when we fail to praise God greatly. And we're going to talk about this more later in the sermon, but I think we can all see that there are times in our life where we may give God praise, but God is not the chief recipient of our praise. We maybe praise God among a variety of other things. We often praise other things greater than we do God. But if God is not first in our praise, and we've already drifted from our mission. We've already lost sight of what is most important. So once again, we need to evaluate this morning. We need to ask ourselves, is God our greatest love? Is God receiving our greatest praise in life? Or something else stealing the praise, the glory, and honor that belongs to God alone? So as we enter into this new year, let us revisit our chief mission. Let us renew our focus on it to daily and greatly glorify God forever and ever. So now that we've talked about our mission, let's talk about a method in which this mission is carried out. And let's begin by taking a look at verses 4 through 7 to discover what this method is. It says, "One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and sing aloud of your righteousness." One of the primary methods for us to carry out this mission, to glorify God, to praise God, is to share God with the next generation so that they too may praise and give glory to God. And this is not something that we're just to do occasionally. As it says in verse 7, our lives are to pour forth the fame of God's abundant goodness. That word, pour forth, in the Hebrew, it literally means to gush out like water rushing out of a fountain. So what this verse is exhorting us to do is for our lives to continuously be gushing out praise of God to the next generation. But how do we go about doing that? One of the most basic and primary ways of the gospel being shared with the next generation is through families and parenting. That's one of the most basic and primary ways that this is carried out. God has given parents care and oversight of their children. And the most important thing that we can do as parents is to disciple our children in the faith. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." What Deuteronomy is exhorting parents to do is to continuously gush out praise to God throughout every aspect of their daily lives. We also see in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, something very similar. It says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Families play a key role in God's kingdom expanding, and one generation sharing the goodness of God with the next generation. So as parents, we need to teach our children about God, what God has done for them, teach them how to live in a relationship with God. We're called to instruct them in the Word and to help them, guide them, to set their hope on God above. Yet this call to share God with the next generation is not just for parents with their children. We have a responsibility within our church to raise up the next generation in the faith. Titus chapter 2, it paints this beautiful picture. It tells us that the older men of the church are to train and mentor the younger men in the church. And the older women in the church are to train and mentor the younger women in the church. Right? One generation is to teach the next about the goodness, the glory of God. This can be practically fulfilled in a variety of ways right here at church. You can serve in children's ministry. You can serve in student ministry. You can meet with someone in a one-on-one discipling relationship. So no matter what your age is, no matter what stage of life that you are in, there are numerous opportunities to pour into the next generation right here at Gashland. But on top of families and our churches, we're also called to share the gospel with the next generation by going to the nations. Right? We need to look no further than the Great Commission to see this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Say this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God has called all of his people to share the gospel with all people. The gospel is to be proclaimed to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and to every generation. This involves us going out and sharing our faith with those who do not know about Jesus. So one of the ways in which this mission to glorify God and praise God is carried out is by the method of proclaiming God's goodness to the next generation. And Psalm 145, it doesn't want us to miss this. So much so that it actually reiterates the same method a second time to make sure we're not missing it. In verses 10 through 13, it says this: "All of your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all of your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations." And here's the problem. For many of us, because mission drift, what we are sharing with the next generation, what we are commending to them, what we are praising, is not God, but the idols that we worship. For example, let's consider the idol of sports for a moment. Oftentimes, our lives are gushing with more praise for our sports team than they are for God. Oftentimes, we are more loyal and committed to our sports team than we are to God. And the fruit of our idolatry, what we're passing on to the next generation, what we're sharing with them, is not the greatness of our God, but the greatness of our sports team. And when this happens, our lives are proclaiming to the world that the greatest thing, the thing deserving of most praise, honor, and glory, is our sports team. Even consider how we do this with our children. We often spend more time teaching our children to become fans of our sports team than we do in teaching them to become disciples of Christ. We spend more time teaching them the chants and songs of our sports team so that they too can praise our sports team than we do in teaching them songs about God so that first and foremost they can praise God. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm a sports fan. I like sports. I watch sports. I follow sports. I play sports. And there's nothing wrong with teaching our kids to become fans, teaching them songs and chants. I'm not here to demonize or forbid any of these things. But what I am here to say is that we need to be careful that these passions of ours as parents, whether it's sports, whether it's academic achievement, whether it's worldly success or anything else, don't turn into idols that we are passing down to our children. And once again, this extends way beyond parenting. So if you're not a parent in here this morning, here's your application. Our lives are witness to the world of what we worship. And for many of us, because of our missional drift, what we are proclaiming and commending to the world and to the next generation is the greatness of our idols instead of the greatness of our God. So another question we need to ask ourselves today is, what are we commending to the next generation? When people look at your life, what is your life commending to the next generation? So now that we've talked about the mission and the method, let's talk about the motivation. Why do we glorify God? Why are we to share God with the next generation? Well, the answer is plainly stated in verse 3, which you've already read. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Our God is great. That is why we praise him. He is surpassing, exceeding, and above all other things. But what makes the Lord great? I want you to think about this. We all have drifted from the mission that God created us for and called us to. We all have rebelled against God. We've sinned against God. We've betrayed God. We've pursued our own glory instead of glory for God. We pursued and praised lesser things in our life. Our lives are filled with idols. And yet, here's the amazing truth. Even when we get it wrong, even when we've completely failed our mission, even when we've done absolutely nothing right, even when we deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment of God for our sin and our betrayal, we are met with a God who pursues us every single time we wander. We're met with a God who refuses to ever let go of us. We're met with a God who is determined to redeem and rescue us from sin and death. We're met with a God who has secured our redemption by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and to raise from the dead so that those who put their faith in him may not perish but have eternal life. We're met with a God who, even in the midst of all of our sins, has adopted us as his children. We're met with a God who refuses to let anything stand in the way of our relationship with him. Why? Why does God do this? Because as verses 8 and 9 say, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Our God is great. And as if verses 8 and 9 were not enough to prove this, verses 14 through 20 continue to proclaim the greatness of our God. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Here we learn that our God is there to pick us up when we fall down. Our God is there to provide for our daily needs. Our God is there to fulfill every single longing that we have. Our God is there to make us right with him. Our God is there to hear our prayer when we call upon him. Our God is there to provide salvation. And our God is there to protect us, keep us, and guard our life with his sovereign hand. The Lord is great. And because of this, greatly he is to be praised. His greatness is our motivation for this mission. Yet we have to ask, though, with this motivation, why is our praise of the Lord still so often lacking in life? Well, the answer is that we often lose sight and focus of God's greatness, and we become content with lesser things. Let me illustrate this. When I was in grade school, my best friend's dad was the manager of the American restaurant in Kansas City. At that time, that was known as one of the best fine dining restaurants in all of Kansas City. And his parents invited me to join them for dinner one night at the American restaurant. And at that time, my parents gave me a long lecture about good manners and proper etiquette at a fine dining restaurant. But then they were also very excited for me, and they talked this up. They said, "This is going to be the best meal that you've ever had in your life." So when we got there, I was super excited. I was determined to find something amazing on the menu to eat. But then when the waiter came over and handed me the menu, I was horrified. I couldn't read more than 5 words on that menu. Between its cursive font and all these strange names for these foods that I had never even heard of, and not to mention all the foreign languages that were on there, I couldn't discern what one single dish was on that entire menu. All I was looking for was something that said steak. And if I found wherever that was on the menu, I was going to say, "I want that." But I couldn't find it. And to my horror, the waiter finally came over to take our order, and he wanted to start with me. So panicking and trying to think quick on my feet, I just said, "I'll get whatever my friend gets." And I thought to myself, hey, this is a pretty good move. You know, I was pretty proud of myself. I was like, this is really thinking quick on your feet. My friends, he's eating here all the time. Surely he knows what the best dishes are on the menu, and he's going to get it. So I was pretty happy with myself until I heard what my friend ordered. That's when my heart dropped. Of all things, he ordered meatloaf. Meatloaf. I was crushed. And don't get me wrong, I have nothing against meatloaf. Meatloaf is fine, right? But here I was at one of the nicest restaurants in all of Kansas City. And I'm hoping to get a pristine cut of meat, something like steak or prime rib or lamb or lobster or something like that. And I get meatloaf. I was not content with this lesser thing. But think about this. So my friend, he got to eat here all the time. He could have any dish he wanted on the menu. Right? He could have the best food cooked by the best chefs in all of Kansas City. And I later found out that the only thing he had ever eaten there was meatloaf. He was so happy and content to simply eat meatloaf. And see, this in a lot of ways, it describes what happens to us in life. Even though the greatest thing in the entire universe has been revealed to us and God our King, and we know Him, have a relationship with Him, have access to Him, we are often content to praise, live for, and choose a lesser thing over God. We choose to live for our job over the God of the universe. We choose to praise money over the one who makes us infinitely rich. We choose to live for ourselves instead of the God who created us, sustains us, redeems us. We choose to live for our sports team instead of the one who has infinite glory and victory. And this is exactly when missional drift occurs. It occurs when we lose sight of the greatest thing and we become content with lesser things. But let us reject this way of living. Let us reject living for these lesser things. Let us not settle for meatloaf when we can have the greatest thing. Let us not be content with anything less than the greatness of our God and King. Let our life's cry be what the psalmist says to end Psalm 145 in verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This new year, let us return to our mission. Let's be so inspired by the greatness of God that we daily and greatly praise our God and King forever and ever. And we share his greatness with the next generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning and Lord, we confess that we're so often, so easily distracted with lesser things in life. Lord, we praise lesser things. We give glory to them. We orient our lives around them. Lord, but we thank you for the grace and the mercy that we find in you. We thank you that you are a God who is gracious and merciful and abundant in his steadfast love. Lord, we thank you that even when we have failed our mission, Lord, that you constantly and relentlessly pursue us and bring us back to yourself. Lord, we thank you for the hope and the relationship that we have with you. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into this new year, that you would help renew our focus, that you would help us fix our gaze upon you. Lord, I pray that you would help us not settle for the lesser things, but that we would delight and be overjoyed to glorify you, the greatest thing. Lord, we love you. And we ask that you would help us love you more. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.